George, thank you for leading that last song. I learned something tonight. I haven't fully learned it, but that's a new song for me. So thank you for branching out and giving us something new in a repertoire here. Very good. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. The sermon tonight is entitled, To Judge or Not to Judge? That is the question. This is the last lesson I planned from the Sermon on the Mount. We've dealt with a number of topics about relationships, human relationships, using the wisdom of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the moral teachings of Jesus are not just right, they are best. And following Jesus' teaching makes our relationships healthier and happier. Question. Do you know what the number one predictor of divorce is? The number one predictor of divorce. You may or may not know this, but you'll know it now. It's a contemptuous attitude on the part of one of the partners toward the other. That is the highest correlation with divorce. A contemptuous, belittling, judgmental, critical spirit is the most likely predictor of divorce in a relationship. This judgmental spirit kills relationships because one partner is always putting themselves above the other. And marriage is a partnership. It's not a parent and a child relationship. It's a partnership. And that critical spirit kills the partnership of marriage, as well as many other relationships. I ask you one question tonight. Now you know the answer to number one. The number two question I'm going to ask you tonight is an opinion question. It's one that I have an opinion on, and you may have an opinion on. What is the most frequently quoted Bible verse quoted by unbelievers? By non-Christians. I think it's judge not that you be not judged. Well, you might have a little thought of that because of the text that I chose tonight in Matthew chapter 7. Very good. So we're going to read together Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 through 6. Because if all we do is read verse 1, we can come to some wrong conclusions. We have to see it in the context. We have to see what Jesus is saying in a holistic way. So read with me. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of the sawdust in your brother's eye, I'm reading NIV, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank coming out of your own eye? You hypocrite, to first take the plank out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. I'd like us to discuss this text tonight. Particularly, we want to unpack verse 1, but in order to unpack verse 1 correctly, I think we need to look at all six verses. Let's take a look at judgment in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. What does Jesus mean by judgment? Judge not that you be not judged. I once read an article titled, Proving It Too Soon. And the thesis of the article is, sometimes we jump to a conclusion on the basis of partial evidence before we weigh all of the evidence. We prove something too soon. And there are many truths in Scripture where you have to look holistically beyond just one verse to understand the whole. For example, many of our friends in various denominations have keyed in on John 3:16 and think that's God's full revelation about salvation. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that is a true verse. There's no question about it. But if we have an interpretation of that verse that disregards other truths from Scripture, we're proving something too soon, aren't we? I think the same thing is going on here as we look at Matthew chapter 7. If we read verse 1, it's very easy to prove it too soon. We need to take the whole of Scripture in understanding what Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 says. Spiritual truth sometimes comes in what appears to be contradictory but are actually complementary statements. For example, is God a God of love? Amen. Is God a God of wrath against sin? Amen. Both sides of the coin are true, and we need to hold those in tension. If I only think about God being a God of love, and I forget that He is also wrathful against sin, I have a skewed view of who God is, don't I? In the same way, if I'm concentrating on the wrath of God against sin, I may neglect the fact that He loves us. Both sides of that coin must be held in tension. Both sides of that coin are true, if you will. And we must recognize the wrath of God and also the love of God. And we could look at many other examples from Scripture. Sometimes we need to look beyond one verse to get the whole view on what God's saying. And this is a case in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Don't interpret verse 1 until you've looked at the whole of Scripture. We're going to be majoring in verses 1 through 6 tonight. Not the whole Bible, but just verses 1 through 6. Many people quote Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 and say Jesus is saying that we need to tolerate all views and all views are equally right. Have you heard that? In our politically correct society, we hear that, don't we? Judge not that you're not judged. Well, we cannot have any sense of judgment or discernment if you believe that. But you know what? That's not the whole of what Jesus says. Because in the rest of these verses, Jesus is showing us the need for discernment, the need for judgment, not in a condemnatory sense, but in an evaluative sense. The judgment that we're not to practice in chapter 7 and verse 1 is the condemnatory judgment. Who's the judge of heaven and earth? God is, not me. But that does not mean we do not need to be discerning. We do not need to evaluate and seek truth and apply truth in our lives and help others apply truth from Scripture as well. So we've got to read it in the context. Read the context and see what it says. For in the way you judge others, you will be judged. Now, wait a minute, Jesus, you just said not to judge, and now you say in the way you judge, you will be judged. So you can't stop at verse 1 and get the full meaning of what Jesus is saying, have you? You've got to continue to read in the context. Here he commands discernment, a type of value judgment. Verse 1, when he condemns judgment, he's concerned about an attitude, a condemnatory attitude that proves something too soon and does not give grace. Yet, this does not mean we are not to be evaluative of truth and understand the difference between truth and lies. Then Jesus tells us to get the speck out of our brother's eye. No. He doesn't actually say that. He says, why are you sitting there with a 2x4 sitting out of your eye this way, trying to get a little speck out of your brother's eye? He's telling us that we shouldn't do that. He's using hyperbole or exaggeration for emphasis. Is that moral perception is slightly wrong in one man, the speck, and totally wrong in the other, the plank, doesn't mean we still need to be inspecting other people and trying to help them. Oh, yes, but we are supposed to be purveyors of God's truth and help people come to understand God's truth. The judgmentalism, the condemnation of a spirit, we need to leave that behind. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 1. But he is not saying that we have no place to evaluate truth and help people understand truth. It's the condemnatory, harsh spirit and attitude and a sense of moral superiority that goes with it that Jesus is condemning in chapter 7 and verse 1. None of us have perfect moral perception. None of us see moral issues as clearly as God does. But not one of us is capable of being the eternal judge of another person's soul. God is. But we yet must discern truth. How do we do that? How do we practice appropriate discernment? Jesus said, you're not to throw your pearls before swine. The swine aren't going to appreciate it. I don't know a single pig that likes pearls, do you? You know any pigs that are ordering pearls on Amazon? I don't. They don't do that. Jesus is saying that there are some things that people are not equipped to appreciate. And some people are not spiritually discerning enough to appreciate God's truth, are they? They haven't matured to that point yet to appreciate God's truth. That's throwing pearls before pigs. Don't give dogs what is sacred. Now, the dog in the first century world was not the little friendly house dogs that we enjoy today. The dog in the first century world was a scavenger. And to the Jews, whether it be the pigs or the dogs, both were considered unclean. They were not considered appropriate. And so therefore, Jesus is saying, don't give what is not appreciated to those who do not appreciate it. But Jesus clearly indicates that there are things we are to judge, we are to discern. Because how can you know if you've got a pearl unless you discern it? Right? How do you know what you have is of value unless you discern it? The Lord is not saying that we should not be discerning. The Lord is saying we should not be judgmental and condemnatory toward others. But this does not mean we should put discernment away from our lives. Well, how do we not judge critically? How do we avoid a judgmental spirit, a critical judgmental spirit? Earlier I mentioned that a contemptuous attitude is the number one predictor of divorce, and marriage is a partnership. That's very true. A belittling critical spirit kills a relationship over time. When one partner tends to put themselves above the other, I know it all right and you're all wrong, that kind of thing. But have you ever known a judgmental person who's truly happy? No. There's no real happiness. There seems to be a little smug satisfaction that I'm better than you, but there's no true joy and happiness in being a judgmental, critical person. Jesus said, blessed are the critical. What text is that in? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. It's possible for religious folks to develop a critical, judgmental spirit. Remember the Pharisees of Jesus' day? They were pretty critical and judgmental, weren't they? Many of them developed a sense of moral superiority. They knew they were better than other folks. And their false pride led that critical, judgmental spirit. And you've heard about someone falling into obvious sin. Maybe they were hooked on alcohol or drugs, or they've been sexually promiscuous, they get in trouble with the law, whatever the situation is. And have you ever thought to yourself, you know, I'd never do that. And then caught yourself going, oh, but there, but the grace of God, go I. You hear the difference? When I proudly say, I'd never do what they did, I'm using a critical, judgmental spirit toward them and failing to recognize that I have moral foibles too. I have problems too. And I might end up doing what they would do. Never say you'll never do something, because it's amazing how that comes back to haunt us, isn't it? Jesus, Apostle Paul, said it this way. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. The Pharisees, particularly in the time of Jesus, were very guilty of harsh judgmental criticism of those around them, because they thought, oh, I'm better than that. I will never do what they are doing. No, but when we recognize that we are all walking by God's grace, it really reframes other people's sin. But it doesn't mean we can't say that things are wrong. They're wrong before God. Now, there's another way we, as Christians, sometimes become judgmental in realms not only of morals, but also in Christian doctrine. And I'm not saying doctrine doesn't matter, because doctrine matters very much. But what also matters is our attitude toward those who we disagree doctrinally. Many years ago, before I got a frog in my throat, which I have right now, and I'm going for a cough drop, many years ago, when I was in my early 20s, I went to a religious debate between two Christians. Both were members of Churches of Christ. Both were faithful. They were both preachers in our brotherhood. And they disagreed on a doctrinal issue, and I wanted to know what they said. I wanted to have a better understanding of that doctrinal issue they were going to discuss. And one brother got up and was extremely sure of himself. And he had no questions about his position. He knew he had the truth, and you could tell it in his attitude. The other brother got up and said, well, here's what I'm thinking based on my understanding of Scripture. But I could be wrong, and if I'm wrong, I need you to show me where I'm wrong so I can change. Now, I was just a young guy in my early 20s. And it's not that I figured out all the doctrinal differences between those two brothers at that point in time, but I sure noticed the difference in attitude. And I decided who I wanted to be like. I wanted to be like the brother who admitted that he wasn't perfect, didn't know it all, and he was still teachable. He understood some things from Scripture, and he thought this was right, but he was open to being taught from the Word of God. And that open spirit versus the very critical spirit, demeaning spirit I heard from the other gentleman, told me who I wanted to model my life after. So judgmentalism is an attitude of the heart. The problem is not truth. The problem is the attitude in which we hold the truth. You can believe Christian doctrine and hold to Christian morals without being judgmental toward other people. A haughty, contemptuous, critical, judgmental spirit is a hindrance to the gospel of Christ. So why are we tempted to be judgmental toward others if it's so hurtful for ourselves and for others? From my observations of human nature, here are two reasons we're judgmental. Number one, we try to cover up our own inadequacies. We know we're really not that strong, but if we're judgmental on something, if we're really strong against something, that means we must be okay after all. Have you known folks who've done that? I have. It's like the preacher who had a weak point in his sermon, and he printed some hand notes beside his point and said, "Weak point, shout loud." Sometimes we shout loud at weak points just to try to encourage ourselves that it really is true. But volume is not the measure of truth. And conviction is not the measure of truth. God's Word is the measure of truth. But secondly, sometimes our judgmentalism comes from a pride, that sense of moral superiority we talked about earlier. Judgmentalism comes when we set ourselves up as God over someone else in a situation. And we think that, you know, I could never do that. I could never believe what they believe. I could never fall morally like they have fallen morally. I've never get in their situation. We put ourselves above the sin that they're caught in. That leads to judgmentalism as well. Remember, judgmentalism we're talking about is an attitude. We can hold to moral behaviors and doctrinal beliefs without being judgmental. Judgmentalism harms relationships and it hurts our hearts. Number three this evening. How do we judge appropriately? That is, how do we use spiritual discernment? We've seen in Matthew chapter 7 actually commands that we exercise spiritual judgment. It's the manner that we exercise it that's in question. We don't want to do it with a condescending, holier-than-thou attitude, with a condemnatory attitude. We do recognize, though, the need to discern truth from error. We see the need to not cast our pearls before pigs, as Jesus said. You've heard the politically correct words of society. You can't judge me. The PC edict requires that all moral choices are of equal value. The politically correct edict will say that homosexuality is of equal value with heterosexuality. They will say that sex outside of marriage is of equal value of sex inside marriage. They will say that all religions are the same. The politically correct edict will say the right to choose makes all choices equally right. I haven't figured that one out yet. The PC edict makes moral choices a matter of simple preference, like I prefer chocolate, you prefer vanilla ice cream. And there's no difference except flavor. You prefer this flavor, I prefer that flavor, and there's no moral difference. We know as Christians that's not the way God set us up. As a Christian, I know that God has given me and others free will to make moral choices. But the presence of that free will in our life doesn't guarantee that the moral choices we make are right. And if you question that, go back to the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam and Eve free moral choice, but it didn't guarantee that the moral choices they were making were equally of value. We're different in value. God said, don't do this, because the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. even Adam took the fruit. They began the process of death. The moral standards of the Bible tell us that some choices are inherently better than others. Sin has consequences. We often quote, "The wages of sin is death," Romans chapter 6, verse 23. We defend people's right to make moral choices, just as God gave Adam and Eve the right to make moral choices, but that does not mean all moral choices are of equal value. Morality recognizes that some choices are better than others. It's not just a matter of choosing vanilla over chocolate or strawberry over vanilla or whatever flavor you like. I'd like mine pistachio, thank you. Here's another statement I'd like you to consider. Having the right doesn't make it right. Having the right for moral choice doesn't immediately make all moral choices right, does it? The right to choose does not guarantee that the choices you're making are the best of choices. We saw that again in the Garden of Eden. So as Christian folks, we must be discerning. The outcome of some choices is better than others. It's not just a matter of preference of flavor. Some moral choices are the choice of life and death. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, listen to these words. "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." There's a big difference between life and prosperity and death and destruction, right? One is very good, the other is not. The choices that Israel makes would have severe consequences. And God wanted to warn His people to make righteous choices because there were consequences to the choices they made. It wasn't a matter of strawberry, chocolate, or vanilla, or pistachio. He was saying the choices have moral value because the choices have consequences. So our moral choices build healthy boundaries around our lives and around our relationships. God's laws are for our protection, for our benefit. All choices are not equally good. God wants us to judge or discern our choices according to His laws and principles because God knows better than I do the outcome of choices. And that's where faith is involved. As a Christian, I believe God knows more than Mark knows. The person who's not a believer, has not trusted in the Lord, believes they know better than God does. Now, they probably wouldn't put it in those words, but that's the reality. Faith is a matter of trusting that God knows more than I do in dealing with this situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 warns, "Evil companionship corrupts good morals." That demands that we judge what an evil companion is, doesn't it? So when Jesus said, "Do not judge or you will be judged," that does not mean there is no place for discernment, no place for spiritual judgment. It means we're not to be condemnatory. We're not to be highly critical of people. We are to teach them and let God be their ultimate judge. But we're the teachers. We must teach the Word of God. Jesus said, "By their fruits you'll recognize them," Matthew chapter 7. But we leave God to be the eternal judge. So we use godly discernment, but we can do so without the ungodly spirit of contempt or trying to play God in someone's life. Remember, sinful judgmentalism is an attitude. It's not sinful to use discernment in choosing our friends, learning right from wrong, drawing boundaries in our life. That's not sinful, that's wise. The judgment we must avoid is the judgment of the harsh criticism that puts ourselves above others, and we think we know best because it's God who knows best, not us. It's also been said the person who stands for nothing will fall for everything. We've got to have some choices. We've got to have moral standards in our life. And I know as we look around our world, there are a lot who are standing for nothing and falling for everything. Let's pray together. Father, we want to be more like Your Son. Lord, we want to teach truth and love. We want to be loving and clear. We want to be spiritually discerning. And Father, yet we do not want to develop that critical spirit. We don't want to develop that spirit that we know better than others and better than You, O Lord. Help us simply learn to lean on your word and your truth and point each other to your truth, Father, because that is the standard of truth. Lord, as we go about our lives in a world that in many ways has lost that sense of right and wrong, we pray that we can be good stewards of your truth, good teachers of your will and your word, and loving helpers to help folks come to the truth of your word. Bless us, Father, with great spiritual wisdom and discernment. We need your assistance, Father, to do that job well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus loved sinners, but he hated the sin because of the destruction it caused. Just think about it. If anyone had the right to be judgmental, it would have been Jesus, right? He was perfect. I'm not. He was the Son of God. I'm not. But I just want to be like Jesus. I want to be his disciple. I don't want to judge others in a condemnatory way, but yet I want to be discerning spiritually and discern truth from error, righteousness from unholiness, right from wrong. Don't you want to be his disciple? Don't you want to be a child of God? Don't you want to be walking in the light of Jesus? There's no better way to walk than to walk with Jesus. Tonight, if you need a public response to the call of the gospel for prayer or for baptism into Christ, we invite you to Jesus, the one who loves immensely and forgives wholeheartedly. Let's stand together. Let's sing.